rude. Morning, church. Today the scripture reading is going to be from Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Thank you, Nikki. So I want to do something. Today is Scout Sunday, so I want to ask, who is the most decorated scout we have? Mr. Schraub? It is you, isn't it? So I have a couple of questions. I'm not going to make you talk in the mic if you don't want, because I think these questions are obvious. How long did it take you to get this decorated?
You haven't gotten any new ones for a while.
But 20 to 25 years to get all those patches that you wear, and they all mean something, right? They mean you accomplished something. It didn't happen by accident.
No,
none of them happened by accident. You didn't walk around and give me, what's your favorite patch? Any one of them.
This one goes back to being a Weebelo leader.
A Weebelo leader.
In the last century.
So. You are well preserved. I guess we are in the 2020 now, so you mean back in the 1900s, right? So to be a Weebelo Scout, you had to attend meetings, right? That was important because you were leading them. And you had to endure a lot of, I'm sure you had some great kids. I'm sure you had some rotten kids. He's in one. I'm not gonna make you tell me who that was. But to become a scout, to become a Eagle Scout, you have to earn patches, right? And you do those by doing community service. And what's the hardest one to get to be an Eagle Scout? Family life.
Well, there are things they need to do, projects with their family.
So
they are the leader of getting the project done.
They have to do a family project. How cool is that? So, the reason I bring that up is our topic is growth is intentional. In other words, you have to do it on purpose. In fact, I kind of wrote something that I think is extremely valuable in thinking about this. It's this: growth is the result of your active participation in the sanctification process. Let me say that again. Growth is the result of your active participation in the sanctification process. And what that means is, if you want to become who God made you to be, then you have to get in the process of doing it. And some of it, a lot of it, involves your own activity. Just like you can't be an Eagle Scout without getting involved. You can't be an Eagle Scout without attending meetings. You can't be an Eagle Scout without getting all your merit badges. Like, there's some important things that have to be done. You can be a Christian without growing, but you can't grow without being intentional. Does that make sense? Just like they can be a scout, but they can't become an Eagle Scout. They can't progress. And so growth is a result of your active participation in the process of your sanctification. Now, I called it your active participation, not your active responsibility. Let me make that clear. The sanctification process is an act and work of God. He's doing the work. You're getting involved in it. Does that make sense? Are y'all with me on this? I don't want anybody to assume that when you stand before God, you're going to be able to stand there and be like, let me just tell you what all I've done. Because in the end, you've still failed. You've still fallen short of the glory of God. So I want to make that clear. And we've kind of talked about some things over the past few weeks. And I kind of gave you some ideas. Number one is growth is intentional. Number two is we must prepare our hearts for this growth. And the first thing is to recognize your condition, a recognition of your condition. I'm going to give you some really important advice. This is not something you do once. This is something you do every day. And the next part seems obvious, but it's the one that I don't know that we really embrace all that great, which is you have to desire to be different. You have to desire the transformation. You're not going to be changed if you don't desire to be changed. You're not going to grow unless you desire growth. You have to want it in order to accomplish it. Number three, then you have to surrender to the process. There is a process to growth. And the first thing you need to do is realize that it's going to be times when you don't want to do it. So keep your eye on the prize. Remember where you're going. When it's hard, you're going to need that motivation to remember where you're going. And I don't just mean heaven, although that's a good prize to look out for. But I'm also talking about your growth. I'm talking about you being able to enjoy the abundant life that Christ called us to even today. And then the next thing is you need to seek fellowship with God. Again, this is a daily thing. This isn't a momentary thing. This is something you have to gauge in daily. Seek fellowship with God through prayer and worship, and seek fellowship with God through studying His Word. Seek fellowship with God through meditation. Seek fellowship with God by accepting the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. And then finally, keep in step with the Spirit, which basically means now do what He's calling you to do. Right? So there's another thing that I kind of want to point out. And this is the last sermon in the series, but I don't want you to miss this one, which is you need connections. We need each other. Connections are vitally important to your growth. You're not going to get there by yourself. You're not going to be a self-made growing Christian. You need people. And I'm going to go ahead and step on some toes. I know you're probably out there because we have them occasionally. You need to understand that sometimes we think we can do this by ourselves. In fact, it's been a trend lately. And I just want you, I don't want anybody to miss this. I am talking about you belonging to, attending, participating in a church. I don't want you to miss that. That's what I'm talking about. Okay, so I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to pretend. I am talking about you belonging to and participating in a church. I know some people, in fact, I just heard it this past week, who told me, I do my church on the TV. I don't know why I gave them a southern accent. That's my history. That's where I come from. I do my church on TV. That's great. I love that you participate and you listen to people who are better preachers than me. That's wonderful. I'm glad you do it. You should do more of it probably. Great. Go do that. That isn't what we're called to. In fact, the passage that Nikki just read gives us a little different idea. And if you will, Alger, go to, I don't know what slide it is, but the verse, Hebrews 10:24. He says, let us consider how we may spur one another on. Now, before I go too deep into this text, I want you to understand that the Hebrew writer says this. He's like, let's think about this. This isn't something you're just going to show up and do. Let's think about how you can spur. That word spur, I had to look it up because I thought it was an interesting word for Scripture. You know what the word spur means, right? I mean, it doesn't have this idea of, come on. Like spur is what a cowboy wears on the bottom of his boot to do what? To make the horse go. Like there's this word actually in the Greek is about creating contention. It's about making people uncomfortable. It's about spurring them on. It's about driving them to something better. And so the Hebrew writer uses this word, let us consider how we may spur, how we may kick, prod, move. Like it's a really cool word because then he says to love and good works. Like, how do those go together, right? But what he's saying is, don't accept less than that from each other. Don't accept less. He said, let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good works. In fact, the only other time this word is used in Scripture is when it talks about the conflict between Paul and, was it Silas? It's the only other time this word is used. And it's talking about a conflict, so much of a conflict that they didn't even hang out anymore for a while. Like, that was the kind of conflict. That's the only other time this word is used. So what he's saying, I want you to understand, we've become a polite people, right? We walk in and we like to pat each other on the back and, hey, good to see you. I'm so glad you're here, but we don't want to get involved. And I'm sorry that that's what church has become, because if you want to do church the way that it was intended, the way Jesus instructed it to be done, the way he meant for it to be done, we're a big family who gets all up in each other's business. Like, that's what church is. It's about us connecting with one another. It's about us knowing one another intimately. About us knowing the ins and outs of what's going on in each other's lives. It's about us seeing someone falling and we pick them up. That's what church is about. So look at the next part of the verse, verse 25. He says, not giving up meeting together. Not giving up meeting together. In other words, there is an expectation, again, for those of you who believe that you can get church in your living room on a TV, there is an expectation of you meeting with somebody or some somebodies. Are y'all with me on this? Is that clear? Not give up meeting together. Now, I realize we live in a digital age where we can meet together online. I do not think he was thinking about social media on this. I'm pretty sure we need to get where we are together with skin on ourselves instead of a computer in front of us. And so he says, let us not give up meeting together. Notice what he says next. As some are in the habit of doing. People have been skipping church a long time. It's been happening a long time. Let us not give up meeting together. As some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Whether or not you know what he means by as you see the day approaching, there's a lot of people who want to argue about that. I'm not even going to get into it. Can we agree that whatever the Hebrew writer means here, it's important? Can we agree on that? All the more as you see whatever this day is approaching. In other words, we ought to be about protecting one another, preparing one another for whatever this is. Now, like I said, I don't think it's important for today's lesson to get into what that day is right now. But I want you to understand something. We should be so involved with each other that we're protecting each other, we're providing for each other, we're sometimes prodding each other, and we're definitely getting all up in each other's business. How many of you like it when people get in your business? You know why you don't like it? To be honest with you, is because most of the time it's done in an ungodly way. We are all up in everybody's business. You know why reality shows are so popular? Because we get to, from the privacy of our own home, get all up in people's business. That's really why we like them so much. We want to know what Kim's going to do tomorrow. Kim Kardashian, the Kardashians. Some of you got it. I don't watch that, by the way, just to be clear. She's the first reality show that came to my mind. But if y'all saw the last episode, don't tell me. Just kidding, I really don't watch it. We have a tendency to want to get the scoop. That's not what he's talking about here. That's not what we should be doing. We should be about helping one another become who we need to become. And you need help. I need help. I was talking to my men Sunday night, and this is really interesting. There's a passage in Scripture that says, iron sharpens iron. I have no problem being the sharpening stone. You know what I mean by this? I have no problem being the agent that helps sharpen people. In fact, I enjoy it. I enjoy doing life with people and helping them become better than they were. You know what I don't really enjoy? I don't like being the knife. But I need to be the knife. I need to be sharpened too. And so there's this idea in Scripture that we need one another. Hebrews 10, 12, I could just read this passage and just give you the lesson, but I'm a preacher. I'm not doing that. So let's keep going on. The Scripture says very early on in Genesis chapter 2, It is not good for man to be what? Alone. It is not good for man to be alone. God creates mankind. He says it's very good. And then he takes him and he says, you know what? It's not good for you to be alone. And just in case you were wondering, I don't know if I have any cowboys in here, hanging out with your horse isn't enough. Your horse isn't enough. Your dog isn't enough. In fact, I think that God even knew that that might be an enticing reality. So he's like, bring all the animals to Adam, and let's see what he'll name them. And he names them, and he says, not a suitable helper was there for him, right? And so we get the first woman created. But the concept here isn't just that man needed a woman. The concept is man doesn't need to be alone, because isolation is dangerous. Isolation is dangerous in so many ways. Now, let me clarify real quick, because I was talking to my wife about what I was going to preach about, and she was like, well, sometimes you need to isolate yourself. And I'm like, yes. So let me do it this way, just to use words differently. I think we all need some solitude. None of us need isolation. Does that make sense? Y'all with me on this? Sometimes you need to get away and find some solitude, but you don't never need to isolate yourself. What? Oh, sorry. I did a double negative. I'm going to do a bunch of those. I do them all the time. So anyway, so the first thing I want you to know about isolation is it makes you vulnerable. You become vulnerable when you're isolated. We know this. We know this in the animal kingdom, right? If you pay attention, I've told y'all this before, but I love, like, nature shows. In fact, that new one called Earth that came out not too long ago, that is one of the most amazing things to watch, especially the sloth. Like, I watched that for like 20 minutes, and he was still on the same tree. But whatever. I love watching, but my favorite thing to watch, and I know this makes me kind of tough, but I love predators. I love the lions and the tigers, and I love the bears, and oh my. I love those predatory animals. But the thing that's really interesting, when you get into the African safari and you see these lions and they crouch down, do you know what they're looking for? Do you know what they're after? Because the wildebeest come through, and they come through like what?
A herd.
They come through in a herd. And the lion's like, I'm not going into that mess. You know why, right? He'll die. He can't win. And so he waits for that one straggler who skipped church. Y'all should have known I was going there. He's looking for that one straggler who's not keeping up with the herd, and he attacks that one. Same is true in this life. Your isolation makes you vulnerable to attack. In fact, the scripture tells us this in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. It says, two are better than one, because they have good return for their labor. If either one of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I love that passage, because it tells you need people. You don't need to do this life alone. It makes you vulnerable. How many of you remember the commercial? Help, I've fallen and I can't get up. Do y'all remember that? It's actually a lifeline. It's actually a thing. But you would push this button. Do you know why you would push that button? Because you needed somebody. Do you know why you get involved in a church? Because you need somebody. And you need a bunch of somebodies. Number two, vulnerability or isolation makes you selfish. It's interesting, right? And y'all know this is true as well. See, I just proved it to you with the jungle story. Now I'm going to prove it to you with just our story. How many times have you been alone or lonely and you spend most of your time talking about how mistreated you are? About how nobody loves me, nobody cares, right? You get into this mindset where you're just focused on the fact about you. I'm going to tell you, you want to get out of that mindset, then get out of yourself. Stop isolating yourself and get connected. because it's in connections that truth comes out. It's in connections that you discover reality about what's really going on. So isolation makes you selfish. In fact, the scripture says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Isolation is dangerous. And finally, isolation is dangerous because it allows for deception. I am a really good at coming up with all kinds of philosophies and theologies and ideologies, and I'm really good at doing that when I don't have to be challenged by anybody. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I can come up with some good stuff by myself, and it makes perfect sense to me. Danny and I started a series about the will of God in Bible class, and so we meet together and we start talking, right? And anytime we start talking, Danny will, you know, or me, one of us will be like, I don't really like the way you said that, or I don't like the way that's going. I don't think that's biblical. I don't think that's where we need to be. When you isolate yourself, you allow yourself to be deceived. Here's what we do, and you know this to be true as well. If you are, and I hate to use this example because I don't want to get off in the weeds, but you isolate yourself usually by finding things that validate whatever you already think. Does that make sense? We do it all the time. If you wonder how two people who grow up in the same area in the same way can have such different views, it's usually a result of isolation. Because we're not united, because we've never challenged one another, because we don't spur one another on to something more than that. You can't be a part of a church truly and isolate yourself. I mean, you could try it, but you're not really part of a church. You're just attending church. You're doing church instead of being the church, which is really important. So, isolation does that. I want to leave you with this passage on that. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Be careful with your thoughts and make them available. And I'm just going to kind of do a little psychology with you real quick. The worst thing you can do when you're in a bad place in life is to only speak to yourself about it. It's the worst thing you can do. Because I'm going to tell you, in yourself, you can tell yourself whatever you want to say. And usually, if you just speak it out loud, you don't need somebody to tell you how wrong you are. When you say it out loud, you'll be like, wow, that was stupid. I'm telling you, it happens. Speak it out loud. Find somebody, because isolation leads to deceit. And so, the security of connection is the exact opposite. It provides connection. I mean, it provides protection. The wildebeest altogether protect the herd. I have in my yard, how many of you know what carpet grass is? That's what I called it growing up. It's St. Augustine is the actual name, I guess. St. Augustine grass. How many of you have ever pulled up some St. Augustine grass? What happens? You don't just pull up one little thing, right? It goes, it's a runners. They run and they intertwine with one another. And here's the reason. When I first moved into my house next door, where I had a patch of yard that was just dirt. Nothing grew in this patch of yard. And so I was trying to figure out how I could get something to grow in there. And so I sprigged and put little squares because we couldn't afford big squares or bunches of squares. So I just sprigged them and I watched them and I watched them start to grow together. And the weeds started coming up because now I'm watering it, right? And the weeds are coming up. I don't want weeds. I want grass. Do you know what happens to the weeds once the St. Augustine really takes root? It chokes them out. Like weeds can't grow through except where there's a weakness in their binding. That's where weeds go through, is where there's a weakness in their binding. The same is true in a church. The weeds don't grow up except where there's a weakness in the binding. If we're not bound together, we're going to fall apart. And you're not going to grow because you're caught in all of this. It provides protection. In fact, just to put this in context, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says, be sober and alert. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, doing what? Seeking whom he may devour. He goes on, another scripture says, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. How awesome would it be to be a part of that? That's what the church is intended to be. Is that where we provide protection. Number two, being a part of a church provides or teaches us selflessness. In fact, the scripture says this. This is the best way to explain this one. The scripture says this: not looking out for your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. You can't be selfish if you are operating selfless in the kingdom of God. And then here's some other verses I just kind of want to lay out there. Teach as yourself as new. This is what we're encouraged to do as scripture, as Christians in the church. We're to serve one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to love one another. We're to submit to one another. We're to endure with one another. We're to protect one another. These are all one another's that we find in scripture. We are encouraged to do all of these things. We are encouraged to serve, encourage, love, submit, endure, protect. Does that sound like isolation to you? It sounds like a body. And then finally, the security of connection hinders deception. The scripture says, the way of the fool seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. And so we'll end where we started in Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good works. Now I'm going to go on a quick church rant real quick before I read the next verse. We're not very good at doing church like this. We have established, and I'm sorry that we've done this, and I don't even really know how to fix it. But we've established a church environment where we sit all facing the same direction, looking at one dude sharing with you, which is why most of us feel, I can get this at home with a guy who's much better than him. Right? I mean, it's okay, you can say it, I know. I can just sit at home and watch some of these famous preachers who use words so perfectly, and I feel so good about myself afterwards, and I'm sorry that that's what church has become, because it wasn't like that. It's supposed to be about us fellowshipping one another. During communion, I'm gonna call you out on this one. During communion today, normally during communion, this is what you hear. Right? You hear nothing. And every once in a while you hear that. But very rare. Today, during communion, I was paying attention because what I was hearing is little smattering of conversation here and there. And some of us got annoyed by it because during communion, you're supposed to be quiet. I was raised that way. Now, some of your conversation was not spurring one another on to anything, but I think that we ought to be better about that. We ought to stop pretending that what we're doing is we're sitting in a seat to try and get fed in and of ourselves, but we're supposed to be feeding each other as we are being fed. And that requires something. We have to talk. God has given us this beautiful method of communication. We don't have to make noises like the dolphins or sonar or like the bats. We can literally formulate words. And we need to be better about that. We need to be better about establishing an environment where that's possible. And so he says, let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good works. And the next verse says, not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Do you know why we meet? It isn't so we can hear the preacher. It isn't so we can even sing songs. It isn't necessarily so we can partake of the body and the blood of Christ, although all of those things happen when we meet. And none of them are bad in and of themselves. In fact, all of them are good. But if we miss the purpose of the meeting, we've not really done what he's calling us to do. In fact, I've heard this preached my whole life. In fact, what was usually said at the end of this was a sermon I would hear growing up was, this says anytime the doors are open, you better be there. That was how I was raised. And my mom drugged me to church following this command. It's not what this passage is saying. What this passage is saying is you need to meet together so that you can encourage each other. Not just so you can hear me preach. We have to figure out a way to do that in this society. I'm not sure how it works. But I want to see it work. I want to see iron sharpening iron, even if I'm the iron that is being sharpened. Amen? Amen? That's how you grow. You can't grow in isolation. You must grow connected. And once you're connected, the growth will happen. And the weeds will be limited. That's what it's called for. All of this is only possible through the unity that is found in Christ Jesus through His Spirit. And if you don't have a relationship with Christ, finding unity like this is going to be very difficult and maybe impossible. And so I encourage you, if you've never given your life to Christ, this is a good time for you to do it. If you've never truly surrendered to what He's called, to the process of growth, then I encourage you to do that today. We have people in the back and up here that are willing to pray with you and help you along the journey that you're going. And we want to offer you that as we stand and sing in just a minute. But let me pray over you now. Father God, I thank You so much for Your mercy and Your grace and Your goodness. And I thank You that You knew how difficult it would be for us to grow. And You gave us each other to grow together. Help us to be people who spur one another on toward love and good works. Help us to be a people who hold each other's accountable for the things that we fail at and celebrate with the people who are succeeding at things. Help us to be a people who pray for each other and strengthen one another and care for one another in all things. Help us to realize, Father, that it's through these connections that growth will happen. And help us to be connected to one another in all things and spurring one another on. We praise You and love You in Jesus' name. And everybody said, let's stand and sing together.